Let us turn in our Bibles this evening to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. Been studying for several Wednesday evenings from this small book, this minor prophet, maybe one of the better known of the minor prophets simply because of the fact that he was swallowed by the fish. Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. And from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Last Wednesday evening, I ended the message with Jonah being recommissioned and sent and on his way to Nineveh, the first few words in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Sometimes when men have heard that we believe that God works all things after the counsel of his own will, that they will question us about Jonah. What about Jonah? Well, the answer is always the same. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah went to Nineveh. His steps were ordered as the steps of all good men are ordered of the Lord. And so we ended the message with him on his way to Nineveh, as God had commanded him, according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was the capital of the nation of Assyria, and it was located on the Tigris River. There's a town that we've heard quite a bit mentioned on the news, Mosul, Iraq. It is also on the Tigris River, and from what I've read, Nineveh was located on the opposite side of the river, but almost parallel to it. And the people in this city, the Assyrians, they were known for their barbarity, their cruelty. Some of their sculptures, which have been excavated in the 19th century, depict themselves as skinning people alive. How cruel is that, to skin a person alive? Cruelty. The Assyrians, they were known for their cruelty. What we now read, what we've just finished reading, is most amazing. Now, in my first message from this book, we saw that from the number of those in this city that God said did not discern between their right hand and their left hands, 120,000. And men say that infants, or those who would be in that condition, would make up about a fifth of a city's population, so we figured out that the city would have had about 600,000 people living in it, the city of Nineveh. Yet, the city as a whole, Think of how great this is. The city as a whole, from the king to the meanest person in the city, all of them put on sackcloth, set in ashes, and fasted. That's amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? When you think about this many people, and all of them, not just one or two or just a few, but all of them, the scripture says, they were all in sackcloth, that is, that rough clothing they would put on as a sign of affliction, put ashes on their head, set in ashes, and fasting. Even the animals, the king gave commandment that even the animals would have no food or water. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place, I think especially of cattle, but when cattle are deprived of water, it might take longer than a few days, I'm not sure, but to bellow, to cry. That's what the king said. Let them cry. Cry mightily. Even the animals would be crying from hunger and thirst. 600,000 people. That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, three things in my message tonight I want to point out. First, Jonah's message. Jonah's message. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah, as we read here, he immediately began to preach just as soon as he came to Nineveh. He didn't go around the city or go through the city and take a survey of the city and see what might appeal to the people, what kind of message might be palatable to these people. As soon as he entered into the city, he began to preach the message as God told him, "You preach the message that I give unto you." And this was the message that God gave unto him, and it was, as we read here, a message of judgment. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He was to preach the preaching that God bade him. Notice that again in verse 2. "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." His message was a message of destruction, of judgment coming upon their city. I thought about the fact that in the New Testament we have John the Baptist. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. But Jonah, he's a voice crying in a city. John the Baptist's message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jonah's message was, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Preachers, and I remind us again, preachers are not to invent their message. We are not to invent our message. We are to proclaim God's message. Preach the preaching that I bid thee. This is what God told Jonah. And God has given us His Word. And we will never exhaust God's Word as we preach the Word of God. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy, wasn't it? Preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. The problem is men start having itching ears, desirous of hearing something new, something strange, something different, something novel, something that appeals or tickles the ears. And so they heap to themselves, Paul said, teachers having itching ears. The reason preachers have itching ears, always wanting to preach something no one else has ever preached, something different, something startling, is because they are preaching to people who have itching ears. I thank God for our congregation here. By the grace of God, we want to hear Christ and Him crucified. That's the message of the Word of God, and that's the message that God gives us to preach. Jonah, he was given a message of judgment. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He obeyed. He didn't try to explain it. That wasn't his job. It wasn't his job to try to explain how this was going to take place. No, his message was 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So first we see Jonah's message. Very simple, wasn't it? Very simple. Second, the people of Nineveh believed God. Notice that in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. When the Lord destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, He gave them no warning. The angel of the Lord, the angels went there and they delivered Lot. And you remember, the angel asked Lot this question. The angel of the Lord delivered Lot, his wife, and two daughters from Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife was delivered out of the city, but you remember she turned and looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But when God destroyed those cities, He gave them no warning, but He asked Lot this question. He said, "Hast thou any here besides? Do you have any other kinfolk in this place?" That's basically what he was asking. "Do you have any other kinsmen in this place?" And we are told that Lot went to two sons-in-law. And he told them, this city is going to be destroyed. And you know what the scripture says? They looked at Lot as one who mocked. One who mocked. He's joking. He's joking with us. This is April Fool. No. When the people there in Sodom and Gomorrah, these kinfolk of Lot, when they looked at the sky, he says that God's going to rain fire and brimstone down from heaven. They looked up into the sky. It looked like it always had looked. There may have been some clouds, may have been overcast, I don't know. But it was nothing different. Everything looked the same. Nothing in the weather to foretell what was going to come upon those cities of the plains. They looked at Lot as one who mocked. As one who was joking with them. But now, in the city of Nineveh, when Jonah preached, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. I don't know how he preached this message. I don't know if he went up one street and down another street and one street and down another street. If this was the message, his complete message and all he preached or what. But I do know this, that the citizens of Nineveh, when they heard this message, 40 days, and this place is going to be overthrown. Now, from what I've read, this city had walls around it, a circumference of 60 miles around this city, a large city. And walls were built up 100 feet. And they were broad enough that at the top, three chariots could go abreast. And on the walls, they had tires, many tires built upon the walls of this city. And here comes this man, and his appearance was somewhat strange after having been in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And he's telling us, 40 days, and this place is going to be overthrown. Don't you know some of them went up on the wall, went up in the tires, and they looked, maybe there has to be some invading army out there somewhere he's talking about. But no, nothing. Nothing. Nothing to the mind or to the eyes that could convince them that this message this man was preaching was a message from God. The only explanation, when we read here in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. The only explanation is God had to have been working in them. They believed God. I mean, think about it. A city so secure, nothing to alarm them. This place is going to be overthrown. Yet they believed God. Remember when Joshua took the children of Israel, or led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, the first place they came to was Jericho, wasn't it? And it was a city that had high walls, and it was a well-fortified city. And what does God tell Joshua to do? March around the city one time. Do that 7 days. And on the seventh day, go around it 7 times and blow the horns. Don't you know those people inside that place? They had a laugh. I mean, that's the funniest thing. Those people are crazy out there going around the city. But I tell you, when they blew those horns, the walls came down, didn't they? But not all the walls. Remember, there was one place on the wall that did not come down. And that was that place out of that window, was that scarlet thread where Rahab and her family were saved. That scarlet thread is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, isn't it? There's only one saving thing that God has given us, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. But these men, these people here in Nineveh, truly to me, this is amazing. They believed God, and the only explanation is God was working among them. Now, here's the third thing. Their believing God brought repentance. Faith. Chapter Paul said that faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. And one of the writers points out that faith works according to the nature of that believed. Faith works according to the nature of that believed. And he goes on to say that faith will work either by love, by fear, or by grief. But faith will always work. It will always work. If that which is believed is dreadful and alarming, then faith will work by fear. And a good example of this is in Hebrews chapter 11, where all of those persons are mentioned there who by faith, when it comes to Noah, remember what it says. Let me read this to us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You see, his faith worked just like the faith of Abel worked. Abel's faith worked when he offered that sacrifice unto God, that lamb. Enoch's faith worked when he walked with God. Abraham's faith worked when he left his homeland. Faith always works. And as that writer said, according to the message believed and heard, whether it's a message of love, for God so loved the world. If that's the message we hear and God gives us faith because we're overwhelmed with the love of God in sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, then faith will work by love. But if we've heard the message and Christ spoke these words, fear not the one who is able to kill your body and can do nothing to your soul, but fear Him who hath power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Faith that believes that message is going to work too. It's going to work by fear. And that's what we see here in the case of these Ninevites. The message they heard was a message of fear. It was a message of God's fierce anger. It was a message that they were going to perish. Notice that in verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger? That's the message they had heard of God's fierce anger. And His anger means we are going to perish. Their faith worked. Faith always works. Their faith worked by fear. But it could not have been fear. Now listen. It cannot be fear without some element of hope. Yeah, there was fear. God's fierce anger. We're going to perish. There was fear. But for faith to work by fear, there always has to be some element of hope. In the book of Revelation, here's an example. In the book of Revelation, when God's judgment falls upon those ungodly people, what do? They blaspheme God. Why? Because there's no hope. There's no hope mixed with that judgment. And so it doesn't help those people in the least sense as far as repentance is concerned. They blaspheme God. There has to be some element of hope. Now, here's the question. How could these Ninevites have possibly found hope in this message that Jonah preached? 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, I believe that they did. And I want to give you two ways. Could they find hope? Number one, could they find hope in the fact that God's threat, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, could be a warning? It could be a warning. If it was God's fixed purpose to overthrow our city in 40 days, why send us this warning? See what I'm saying? There was an element of hope. Why send us this warning that He's going to destroy our city in 40 days? Could they not have looked at the warning itself as a mercy from God? When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, He gave them no warning. He gave them no warning. There was no Jonah to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and preach, tomorrow this city's going to be overthrown. God gave this city warning. He threatened them with destruction. Could that in itself be mercy on God's part? And was the 40 days, He's given us 40 days. 40 days, is God giving us space to repent, to turn? Is that a door of hope that God is giving us by telling us 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown? Number two, could they find hope in Jonah himself? You know, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 30, let me turn here and read this. But our Lord mentioned Jonah several times during his ministry here in this world. Jonah in Luke chapter 11. Verse 30, we read, now these are the words of the Lord, "For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites." See what our Lord said? Jonah was a sign. He was a sign to the Ninevites. For Jonah to be a sign to them, then they must have been familiar with his experience. He himself, Jonah, was a sign to the Ninevites. They must have been familiar with his experience. And when they looked at Jonah, think about this. When they put their eyes on Jonah, he was living proof of God's mercy after he had disobeyed God. He disobeyed God, didn't he? When he got on that ship going in the opposite direction from Nineveh. And yet, he found mercy in the eyes of the Lord. He was living proof of God's power to deliver. Because he was in that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. God's power is not limited to deliver. And he was living proof of God answering prayer. Jonah cried unto the Lord. He cried mightily unto the Lord. And he was delivered. Let us, so the king said, let us cry mightily unto the Lord. The point I'm making is that there has to be some hope. There has to be some hope. Because without hope, with just judgment, men are only hardened. That's all. And blaspheme God. Thank God he's given us hope, hasn't he? A good hope. What was this repentance? This repentance of the Ninevites. Most people believe it was somewhat akin to this repentance of Ahab. If you look back over into 1 Kings. And we say this because judgment was averted. God did not overthrow the city in 40 days. But the city was destroyed. You read about this in the prophet Nahum. And I believe it was about 100 years later when, yes, God did destroy the city and the Ninevites. Judgment came upon them. But because of their repentance, it was delayed. Not that God changed his plan. You know, when it speaks of God repenting, God never changes his mind. His providence changed. The message that he had proclaimed was true, and they repented and averted the judgment that was coming upon them. Just like this man Ahab. He was a wicked king. If you turn here to 1 Kings chapter 21. God sent him word by the prophet Elijah that he was going to be destroyed. Ahab was. And not only Ahab, but all of his sons. Look at that in verse 21. Behold, this is God speaking through his prophet to this king, a wicked king. I will bring evil upon thee and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab all the young men, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. That's God's word to Ahab. But now notice down to verse 27. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? because he humbleth himself before me. Now notice, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. And the repentance of the Ninevites at this time, it did avert the judgment of God, but it did come. It did come upon them about 100 years later. Now, let me close by saying this. Turn with me to the New Testament, Luke chapter 24. The last chapter in Luke. Luke chapter 24. And I just wanted to close the message by saying this. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the message that God has given me. It is primarily a message of glad tidings and not of judgment. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, our Lord raised from the dead. Notice in verse 46 it said, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Just as Jonah came out of that fish's belly the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our message is a message of glad tidings, that is, forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel means, really, glad tidings of great joy, remission of sins. Our message is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is a message. The gospel is a message of judgment to those who refuse to believe. Whosoever believeth not shall be damned. That's part of the message. But primarily, our message is one of forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. And I'm thankful tonight that I can stand before you and stand before the world and before any group of people and say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Your sins shall be forgiven. Amen. Let's sing a hymn before we're dismissed.